Let's begin with our prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we come to you again asking, as always, for something. Always something that only you can give us. And so we ask you this evening that you would fill us with your wisdom and understanding, so that as we read your words in Holy Scripture, as we study them in confirmation class, we pray that you would fill us with understanding, so that the words we not only understand in a superficial way as the world does, but that we also understand them in a spiritual way, understanding that is taught us only by the Holy Spirit. Grant us this gift, we pray, so that we are strengthened in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're on page 70. Just to review briefly the sixth commandment, which is really okay. Now we talk about what God forbids in there. What does God forbid?
Having adultery, obviously, and using your body.
Okay. So, what's the word that we use that kind of sums up what God expects of a Christian?
Marriage once. Make sure you want to stay with
them. Well, yeah, but just one summary word. How should we be in regard to sin?
Pure.
Pure is the word I'm looking at. He wants purity in us. He wants us to be pure in our thoughts, our words, our actions. That's what God expects from us. The last verse that we read, passage 319, Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit, or steadfast spirit within me. As we sum up all the commandments on page 70, we are now, questions 72 and 73. We learn about ourselves from this commandment. What again? Have you kept it, Alex? You kept the sixth commandment perfectly?
No.
There's nobody on earth that's pure in all their thoughts, their words, and their actions. But Jesus was, which was absolutely, as we go through these, it's just more and more amazing that never once did he break any of the commandments. In his thoughts, his words, his actions, he was always pure. And when we look at how impossibly difficult that would be for us, he becomes all the more precious, knowing that he did, kept it perfectly for us. And then God credits us now. When God sees us, he sees the perfection of his Son rather than all of our imperfections, all of our sins. Okay, then this afternoon, this evening, we begin the seventh commandment, which is, Aaron?
You shall not steal.
What does this mean, Andrew?
We should fear and love God that we do... No, that we do not hurt nor... that we do not take our neighbor's money or possessions or get them in a dishonest way. We should help to... and to improve and protect his property and make him
live. And what's the subtitle or what are we protecting here, Drew?
Our own and our neighbor's property.
Yeah, and it's kind of neat. God really took care of our lives with these Ten Commandments, because as you go through, you remember the first was he's protecting himself as God. He forbids idolatry. Second, he's protecting his name. Third, he's protecting... What is the third commandment? Yeah, so what aspect of God is he protecting there?
Worship.
Yep, the worship of God. Fourth, he's protecting... What's the fourth commandment? Anybody?
Mother.
Yep. So he's protecting not only father and mother, but everyone in authority. Fifth?
Still murder.
Right, murder, that's not murder. So he's protecting...
our neighbor's
body. Yep. And our own. Six. Protecting.
Our neighbor's spouses.
Good. And then seven. Now he's protecting. He's talking about our own and our neighbor's property. And he's going to get to good name and reputation in the eighth, and then coveting in the ninth and ten. It's hard to find some aspect of our life that doesn't fit into one of these commandments. Pretty neat the way you summarize it. 75 on the bottom of the page, from whom does our property come? Aaron, would you start with those three passages, 324, 5, and 6?
Psalm Psalms 24:1. The earth is the Lord and all his fullness, everything in it. Job 1:21. The Lord gives, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be to the name of the Lord.
So we're answering here, as you go through these, remember we're trying to answer the question, from whom does our property come? The last one there.
Proverbs 22:2. The rich and poor have this common, the Lord is maker of them all.
Where's the property come from then, Susanna?
Government.
What is it that you're actually saying when you steal? When you kind of break it down and you take something that belongs to somebody else, what are you saying?
That you don't think God gave you what you should have.
In effect, that's right. Because if we acknowledge that everything that we have comes from God, and you take something that God gave to somebody else, what are you saying to God? Except that you don't like the way he distributed things. You think he made a mistake. He should have given you more. Specifically, the thing you took, God should have given you. 76, how does God give us our property? How do you get your stuff, Drew?
My parents.
3:28, 9:30, Susanna.
Deuteronomy 8:18. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Psalm 128:2. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat.
Okay, so the first way that God gives us things is by giving us the ability to work, earn money, that we can use that money to buy things. It would be nice sometimes just to remind us, if we would, before we go to work in the morning, we go outside, open your hands, and money just magically floats down into it. Or maybe it'd be better at the end of the day, or else no one would go to work. Then we'd be reminded where it is we get our money. Now, man takes pride in that. He thinks he's the one who makes himself wealthy. Is that the way it works?
No.
Not hardly. In fact, you're going to hear in the service tonight, the Old Testament lesson, God warns the children of Israel before they go into the promised land. He says, now, here's the deal. I'm going to give you a rich land. I'm going to give you lots of possessions. But remember, when you get rich, that you don't start saying, I got my own wealth. I'm the one who did it. Don't forget it's me that gave you everything you have. The next two are really narratives. Matthew 2:1-12, the wise men give gifts to the recently born Jesus. And then 1 Kings 21, Naboth received a vineyard through an inheritance. So the other two ways that God gives us things, we don't earn it, but we get it as
gifts.
There you go. Gift.
Inheritance.
An inheritance when somebody dies. Now, you mentioned, the first thing you mentioned, from your parents. Where would that fall? Earn, gift, inheritance.
Gift.
Yeah, gift first. You guys got to remember that. Your parents aren't perfect. Well, yours is. They're anything but perfect. Sinful human beings. They're trying to do their best as parents and as people. You'll find that more as you get older. The point is, you have hardly anything without them. And if for no other reason, they've earned your respect just for that. For providing you everything you need. Your clothes, your house, your food. If you get sick, they pay for the doctor. I mean, think about it. How much of what you have do you earn? I don't know, any of you have jobs, do you? You get an allowance, maybe.
Yeah.
There you go. But do you use that for groceries?
No.
Yeah. So, God gives us all these things, but he does it through different means. Gives us the ability to work, gifts, inheritance. How does God want us to use our money?
For the good of God. Or
wastefully, but wisely.
We're going to look at four different things here on the next page, four different ways. And I want you to make a correction here. You see letter D on page 72, just above number 78. Take an arrow from letter D and put it up above letter C. In other words, taxes will come before charity. And we'll talk in a minute about why that is. I should check and see in the new catechism whether or not that's switched around. I think it is. First passage there, Andrew 3:33.
Quick question, what's the difference between like a Bible passage and a narrative?
A narrative is a longer section. It's not just one passage. So if you look at a narrative, it's always like 12 or 16 verses or so. Too long probably to print out in the catechism. It just reminds you of a Bible story usually.
In Bible history, we mentioned something about why females should not be priests. Why is that?
Why they shouldn't be pastors?
Yeah.
Kind of off topic here, but in general, God lists qualifications for the pastoral ministry, which is His employee, so He can set the qualifications for it. And one of them is that it has to be a man, the husband of but one wife. Now, if somebody wants to study for the ministry and they don't have some of the other gifts necessary, like apt to teach, hospitable, not a greedy person, not a drunkard, things like that, if you don't have one of those characteristics or attributes, you're also disqualified. So when God makes this list, it isn't He's singling out women. He's saying, these are the things that I want to see in a pastor. And if you don't have one or some of them, then serve in some other way, because you're not the person I want in the pastoral ministry. And again, like I said, one of those is that He be a man. Now, you can say, well, why is that? You can ask God on Judgment Day. He's the one who did it. He's the one who said it.
Verse?
Pardon?
Oh, verse. You want me to read?
Yep. 333. Let's try it at the bottom of the page. You read that already?
No. Well, we just flipped it, changed that D to C.
Yeah.
And then we'll be back to read it.
Right.
Galatians 6, verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches.
Now what we're trying to answer here again is, what does God want us to do with our money? How does He want us to use it or spend it?
Wisely.
So the first one has to do with, what is that saying? That passage you just read, Andrew. What is it saying? Who is the one who teaches the word? No, wait. Who's the one who is taught the word?
Us.
Right. And who's and you should share in all good things with
the one who taught you.
So, what is it saying, Suzanne?
You should give some of your money to church and God.
Yep. Pay your pastor. Pay your teachers. Your if we have a Christian day school teacher. Read the next two also, Andrew 3:34 and 5, top page 72.
2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver.
And this is talking about church contributions. Last one.
1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come.
So, A, God wants us to use the first fruits of our money and property to make regular generous offerings to Him through the church to support the preaching of the gospel. Why is it right that this be the first one on the list? Why not one of the other four?
Because we're supposed to love God more than anything.
Good answer. And it's also what God says, isn't it? On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. Meaning, the first fruits, the best that you have, do that first. And the reason is that you put it very well. He's supposed to be the most important, the best thing in our lives. And there should be nothing in our hearts that's more important than not only maintaining the church so that we can hear the word, but spreading that word to others. So it makes sense that God wants that first. Is that the only thing we're supposed to do with our money? Just give it all to church. Obviously not. Look at 336, Drew.
1 Timothy 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
Paul is writing this to Timothy, and he's saying, even the unbelievers provide for their wife and children or whoever needs something in their family. So even the unbelievers do that. So if you Christians don't do that, you're worse than an unbeliever. You denied the faith. Very much not good. Now, how does this affect us today? What happens today in our society if somebody won't work?
The house taken away. They'll basically lose any physical possessions that they have.
No, they don't. What happens today if somebody doesn't want to work?
Get like social services and stuff.
Yeah. What were you gonna say, Andrew?
They don't have to work then, they just get paid. People get money for a new place to live. So.
Welfare, Medicaid, that's not Medicare. When you retire, you get Medicare because you paid into it your whole life. Medicaid is another kind of welfare. Food stamps, all kinds of social programs we have. Is it God pleasing that someone doesn't work? Now, think about it. Because the answer can be yes and no. Is it God pleasing that someone doesn't work? Why not?
You're not earning anything. You're slaving off other people.
So, God wants people to work. How could the answer be yes?
On the Sabbath day, he doesn't want anybody to work.
Pardon?
On the Sabbath day, he doesn't want anybody
okay,
to work.
Okay, that's a good point. What else?
Like if you were a stay-at-home mom.
Yeah, and then you are working.
But you're not able to work.
There you go. If somebody, say, is a quadriplegic, they're paralyzed from the neck down, or very old, very young, God doesn't expect you to go out and dig ditches if you're 100 years old. But the point is, you want to be a productive member of society and earn with your hands what you eat. And, man, I can't stress that enough with you folks already when you're young. Nobody owes you a living. Nobody owes you anything. Just because you happen to be poorer than someone else, if you are, now or later, that doesn't mean somebody else that has more owes you their money. Get it straight. Our society is all messed up in this. We think that because somebody's rich, they owe the poor some of their money. Or when somebody's rich, they should be taxed way more, and their tax money should go to feed me if I don't want to work. Because rich people have big 52-inch plasma TVs, it's the mirrors. Or some luxury. That doesn't mean I'm entitled to it. They've earned more. God has given them more. They can afford it. Good for you. That doesn't mean I deserve it. And unfortunately, our society has fallen into that. It's called an entitlement society, where so many people believe they're entitled to everything. They're not. You're not. You're entitled to what you earn. Don't forget it. Especially you men, but also you, Susanna. You young men are going to go out, and in this country, it's wide open to you. As hard as you work, you can be monetarily successful. You can make a good living. You need to work hard, and no one owes you anything. Not your government, nobody. Unless you pay for it. And I say unless you pay for it. If you pay your taxes and you call the police, they need to come. You're a taxpayer. You're entitled. I'm not talking about that sort of thing. I'm saying if you decide you want to sit at home and drink beer and watch television, well, then what you were saying before is true. Then they should come if you owe debts and take your television and sell everything you have until you shape up and get back to work, if you're able. God is very strong here on this, isn't he? When he says, if you don't provide for your own in your own household, you've denied the faith. You're worse than an unbeliever. That's not good. Okay, so we give to church. We pay our bills. Buy food, support our family. Now, we said we're going to move D up. So read 338 and 339 also, Drew, if you would.
Matthew 22, verse 21. Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Romans 13, verses 6 and 7. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs.
What are they talking about here when they say render unto Caesar? Who is Caesar? What does he represent here?
Governor.
Yep. And giving to Caesar means what, Aaron? Pay your what?
Taxes.
Yep, pay your taxes. And it's all different kinds of taxes. Now, why would we move this one up above C, which is helping others in need?
Because you want to get like all your taxes and stuff out and use what you have extra out you need.
Very good. Because until you pay your taxes, you don't have any extra. Taxes aren't a luxury. Taxes aren't a, boy, I'll pay them if I have any left. Good luck with that. The IRS is going to come and make your life miserable. Internal Revenue Service is the IRS. They collect taxes for the government. So taxes are a bill. Put that up above. Now see, read 337.
First John 3, verse 17. For whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?
The guy clearly wants us to help others. He's talking about charity here, those in need. Now, what is... Okay, summarize. We got church, and then pay bills, pay taxes, which is included in a bill, and charity work. What's left off of that list? Yeah, what did they call? What did you say?
Family.
That's in B. Family is. For your own enjoyment, what do we call those?
Savings.
Savings, I don't know. Some people might consider that a bill. Just to,
I thought it was a special word for it, but I was
going to say for you. What do we call things that are beyond what we need?
Pleasures, maybe.
Pleasures?
Luxuries.
Do you notice it's not on there? But what does the world do now? Let's try to figure out the world's idea. How should we spend our money? Now, I'm not talking about the totally worthless folks that don't do anything right. What's the first thing they would do?
Bills.
Bills, yeah. Most people pay their bills. They provide, they buy their food, and we're talking about the average person, the average family. They pay the bills. What's next for most people?
Take care of your family.
Yeah, we include that in bills. That's B.
Then luxury. Or taxes.
Taxes, yeah. Most people pay the taxes. They don't want to go to jail. And then
luxuries.
Then what happens? What two are left?
Charity.
Church and charity. What happens to those?
They are closed.
Exactly right. Now, most will chip in a little bit for church, whatever's left. But then they got nothing to help people. And we get where our society is turning into one that we just want everybody to go to some government office and get welfare or some other government handout. That's not the kind of people God wants us to be.
Isn't that how we're working though now? It's like... some of it goes to the church and some of it goes to charity for us.
What do you mean?
doesn't like Sunday school donate it to charity and stuff?
No. In our church?
Yeah.
No. Well, the Sunday school offering we designate for the orphans in India, which don't have any, I guess you could say that does, but they don't have any government system to help them. They got no mom, no dad. They want to work.
Would that kind of be considered charity?
Yeah, that's what I said. It is sort of a charity, but not the kind we're talking about here. What we're talking about here with charity is, in this country, is folks that really can't work or something bad happens. Maybe they have big medical bills or something like that. And unfortunately, people have kind of shut their hearts very often. And it's all about, I need a jet ski and I got to make jet ski payments or boat payments or payments on the cabin. So, sorry, got no money left over. We're seeing this to a certain extent. And any time that you see that the church, like in the bulletin or an announcement, that the church is lacking money, that's a shameful thing because we're in a very affluent society, meaning we have a lot of money, we have a lot of financial resources. And the problem is not that God hasn't given us enough to pay the bills at church and pay our own bills. It's that we've leveraged ourselves, we dug ourselves in such deep holes by buying all the things that we don't need. We've maybe taken on bad habits where we chew or smoke or drink or do drugs or something like that. We have to go to really expensive shows or movies all the time or eat out all the time or, you know, pick the thing that's not necessary. If you show me someone who has a pretty good job and can't make ends meet, I mean, without, there aren't like extraordinarily weird bills, medical bills or some things that aren't unforeseen, I will show you how they can take what they make and live on it. But it's going to require that they make sacrifices. You can't have what everybody else has. You can't necessarily have a boat or a camper or a lake cabin or something like that. But unfortunately what happens is folks that make an average or mediocre wage, they still want to buy those things. So they expect the government to buy their food. What does your government owe you? Nothing. Remember that. You want to be the kind of people, push or pull, Andy?
Push.
Or, no, I said that wrong.
Okay.
Do you want to be hangers on, riders, or pullers? Yeah. Now, to get the picture there, this whole, our whole society, our whole economy, everything has to be, it doesn't just happen. People have to go out and work. There are two kinds of people, the ones that work and contribute. It's like they're pulling this very big ship, or whatever you want to call it, forward. And there are people that want to just get on and ride. Don't be the kind that gets on and rides. God has blessed you with all of you with health and vigor and strength and brains, gifts. Go out and use them. Why did we come up with this in the seventh commandment? Why did we come up with how God wants us to use our money? We're not talking about taking somebody else's, are we?
It's protecting us.
Okay.
And in a sense, you can say it is taking. It's because we're taking something in which we don't need.
Yep, absolutely. We're taking something that doesn't belong to us if we don't work. We're robbing God's church of what he expects from his people when we don't contribute to the church. How much? How much do you think people contribute to this church? Do you have any idea? How much a week?
$700.
I mean, individually. All at one person.
So like average out?
Mm-hmm.
If $20.
$20. What do you think the high and the low are?
Low, 20, high, 80.
I think low is probably a quarter.
High is like $200.
$200 or $300 a week. Some people contribute. Now, God's blessed them with jobs that allow them to do that. But the point is, there are other people that could afford and don't. Why is that? A couple of reasons possible. Why do you think it might be?
Because they just don't make enough. But mostly...
Okay, say they do make a lot. They could...
Because they're greedy.
Could be greed.
They don't know what they needed.
Could be that they absolutely have no idea what it takes to run... Now, to run this church. Now, what we try to do is not dwell on money here, but we also have to let the members know what is needed. So on December 3rd here, we're going to have a congregational meeting where everybody attends. It's not a voters meeting, it's just an information meeting. And we present the budget for the next year. And we'll kind of break that down and say, now we have this many communicant members. Now, we don't expect pre-communicant members to contribute because most of them are like you, they don't have jobs. So we got this many communicant members, members that are probably out working. And here's our bills. Here's the total amount that we need to operate this year. I think it's $83,000 here. So we need $83,000. Here's how many communicant members. And you divide that by the number of communicant members. That's the average. If everybody paid or gave that, and then each person would divide that by 52 weeks in a year, there's my offering. Now, some people have a lot more, so they do a lot more. Some people have less, so they do less. That's all kind of what we do. We don't want people to do it because they have to. Look back at on page 71. I'm sorry, page 72, passage 334. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. That's the point. Not grudgingly or necessity. We don't force anyone here because God loves what kind of a giver? Anybody?
Cheerful.
Cheerful giver. See, if you give cheerfully, there's a blessing connected with it from God. God loves that and He blesses you. You give grudgingly, I don't want to, but I have to. Don't expect God to be happy about that. Okay, question 78. What does God forbid in this commandment? The easy, short answer, Alex. Thou shalt not
steal.
Yeah, so read 340, 341.
Me?
You.
Okay.
Read all four.
Oh,
340.
Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need.
You see how God turned that around there through Paul? Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said, not only should you no longer steal if you stole before, you should work that you can have money to give to those who have a need. Just the opposite of stealing. You should work so you have more than enough to give. Keep going.
Psalm 37, verse 21. The wicked borrows and does not repay.
Kind of bad, but it happens all the time. Sometimes you just forget, but, you know, can I borrow a dollar? Sure. And then you never pay it back. What's that called?
Stealing.
Keep going.
James 5, verse 4. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cried out.
In other words, if somebody's working for you and you underpay him, you cheat him out of some of what he earned, it's stealing. One more.
Leviticus 19, verse 35. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measure of wine, legal wine.
This is one of the commands to the Jews early on. It's also stealing if... Now, what they're talking about there, measurement of length, weight, or volume. In other words, if you go to the store and you buy a liter of pop and you don't get a liter, what's that called? Stealing. Because they agree that you should pay this much for a liter. Now, at the Coke plant, I worked there just for a couple days to fill in for somebody, but they have electronic eyes that read the level of the pop in those. So if the machine kind of malfunctions when these leader things are going through, it scans it, and if it doesn't show it within a certain tolerance, a real fine line, there's this arm that comes and just kicks that thing out of the line, just goes, and it knocks it out into this tray, and then somebody goes gets it, and they throw those away.
Throw away.
They throw them away. They don't, I mean, they're already sealed and everything, perfectly good, and they won't even let the employees have them. I think they're afraid that, you know, an employee
take them out, sell them.
Dump a little bit, you know, screw the top back on, oh, this is too low. Unfortunately, that's stealing too. So in other words, don't cheat somebody. Give them what they pay for. And part of what I want you guys to continue to develop is a sense of integrity, meaning you don't want, even if you could get richer doing it, put a value on your integrity, meaning you would feel awful. Say somebody worked for you and you agreed to pay him $10 an hour. And then, even though he earned it, he did what you asked, you only pay him $8 an hour. Now, what you just did is you sold your integrity, your honesty, your good name for $2 an hour. It's worth infinitely more than that. You want to grow up to be the kind of adults that no matter what everybody else is doing, no matter what you can get away with, you determine in your heart what's right and wrong, and you just do it. Doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. Yeah, but you can get away with paying less in taxes if you just do this. Don't tempt yourself by looking at what you might make. Just do the right thing. Not complicated. So you look at A there. What does God forbid? Stealing. Taking money or property that is not ours. Look at all the different names for stealing. Let's go through them quickly so that you know what they are. Robbery is just taking something. Larceny, it's kind of a different sort of a theft. I'm not even sure how exactly you would define that. It's another name for a kind of a stealing. Forgery, where you maybe make a dollar bill that's not genuine. It's called forgery. Or you sign your name to something that's not yours. Cheating on a test. Interesting, huh? That's stealing. You steal somebody else's work or their grade. You haven't earned it. Rustling. It's when you take livestock, cattle, horses, things like that. Espionage is stealing secrets from either another government or another company. Counterfeiting, that's more making money that's not right, or pretending that a painting is original and it's not. Skyjacking, stealing a plane. Usury, that's when you charge too much interest, excessive interest. Now, what that number is hard to say, but surely what the credit card companies charge, which is 20-something percent. In other words, if you borrow a dollar from a credit card company, in less than 4 years, you'll owe $2. It'll double because they charge you 20-something percent interest.
A year?
A year. Which, it doesn't seem like such a big deal if it's a dollar, but if you borrow $10,000, which is sort of the average credit card debt, how much will you owe if you don't pay them anything by the end of the year? Total. You owe them $10,000 plus 25%? $2,500, so you owe them $12,500. And that just keeps adding up.
But there's also the bonus interest. If you're positive, you get also 25% interest a year on your part.
You what?
You can get, the bank will give you interest for just being a participant and staying positive in your financial.
How much? How much is the average bank interest now that you get paid?
Isn't it 4%?
0.5%?
That's on a certificate of deposit. If you just have money in your checking account or savings account in a bank, 1.5%. They'll charge you 25%, but pay you 1.5%. It's
why they're banks. That's why they're in the business to make
Wouldn't
money.
Wouldn't that be stealing?
That's probably considered usury. That's what that means, excessive interest. Theft, you know, vandalism, just destroying things. It's also a sort of theft. Blackmail, that's if you have some bad information on somebody and you make them pay you money or you reveal it. Pickpocket, you know, that is poaching, it's killing livestock illegally, wildlife illegally. Looting, like when some system of government breaks down, you just go in and take whatever you want. Extorting, that's like strong arm. If you go up, you're a bully and you grab a kid, give me some of your tots. You start beating him above the head and shoulders until he gives them to you. Arson, burning something down for money. Gold breaking, that's kind of an old term. It's when you don't earn the money that you're supposed to, don't do what you're supposed to at work. Like you're supposed to work pretty steady as a bricklayer and you only do something when the boss is watching you. It's stealing because you haven't earned your wages.
Doctors do that a lot. There's a lot of doctors who do that.
Fraud, pretending that you're going to deliver something and not doing it. Like, oh, I'm going to sell you this property. Embezzlement, that's when you take money for a time, you use it to do something with the intention of returning it. It's kind of a strange way, but say you know that a company is going to, their stock is going to go up for whatever reason you heard that. Some folks will take money that they have access to, like out of a bank, and they'll use it, they'll invest in that stock, and then when it goes up, they'll return what they borrowed and keep whatever they made on it.
It's not like Martha Stewart did that one time.
Hers was more like insider trading, where she knew ahead of time, illegally. You're not supposed to trade. If you have any knowledge that not everybody has, you can't trade on that basis.
How would you get that? Nobody knows what the stock is going to do either.
Yeah, the people in the company know very much. Like, they've been in negotiations.
Then how did the stock market crash happen?
Which... In 29, lots of strange things went on there.
The war, mainly.
There wasn't a war. That was between World War I and World War II. And it was just bad economy and bad, kind of a domino effect of financial things, most of which supposedly can't happen now because of the safeguards they put in place. Kidnapping. Taking somebody or something and demanding a ransom. Shoplifting, mugging, that's just take a knife or a gun and stick somebody up on the street.
Oh, in New York, when somebody was ready for the PS3 to come on, these two guys, like, came around the thumbs and tried to take everybody's money. We had a bunch of people up on the PS3. Well, yeah, that was kind of funny until I heard that somebody got actually shot from those guys.
That's not funny. That's just, I'm amazed that, just get a job.
Yeah.
Pirating, stealing a ship at sea or cargo, hijacking, plagiarism, stealing ideas and claiming they're yours.
Isn't pirating like multi, like mass producing?
It can be that too now, you're right, where you can take software and copy it and pretend it's original. Yep. Defaulting on a loan. You take out a loan and just tell them, I'm not going to repay it. All of those are forms of stealing.
I've always wondered, is repoing considered stealing too?
Is what?
Repoing, or is that just considered returning?
Repossessing is what you're talking about, and that has to do with somebody that buys something agrees to make payments. They sign a sheet, I will make these payments. And the company that financed it has the right to get their merchandise back if the person doesn't make the required payments. So know that there's no sin involved there. The only sin would be on the part of people that didn't make the payments. Sometimes you can't, and they're almost relieved when the company comes and gets, like, the car or whatever it is they bought, because they can't make the payments and they don't know what to do. Part of the problem is, again, in our hearts. So you look at 344, will you my job. 1 Timothy 6:9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich, get what that's saying. If you're all about wanting to be rich, those people fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown man in destruction and perdition. That's not good. Drown man in perdition is hell. So it helps to cause people to go to hell. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The love of money, not money itself, just the love of money. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Could you imagine somebody waking up on Judgment Day and being sentenced to hell because they wanted to be rich on earth? So in other words, they're facing an eternity because they wanted something for just that little bit of time on earth. How stupid.
There's other evil that comes from not just love of money, isn't there?
Right, and that's why it says of all kinds of evil. For the love of money is the root of all kinds, not every evil. Yeah, it just gets you into all kinds of trouble. I mean, let's just follow that through. Wanting money. And so you get it. What kinds of evil things could happen to you if you got a lot of money?
Greed.
Yeah, you find that out, that people that have a lot of money want more. It's not like they're satisfied. You got these professional athletes that are making hundreds of thousands of dollars a game, and they hold out for a bigger salary. What? What else?
Well, I was going to say you could get kidnapped, but I don't think that's
what... Yeah, that's not really a sin. I mean, that'd be a problem. But...
Thinking you're good enough that you don't need God.
Good. You start to trust your money rather than God.
Stealing because of that greed.
Pardon?
Stealing because of that greed.
You bet. You want something so bad you're willing to steal for it. What happens to a lot of young athletes? Or... they get drug tested, but what happens to a lot of performers, for example, that make just a scad of money? What happens?
They want to get better stages, like steroids.
Well, there you go. So what other things do they, besides steroids, other?
They have enough money to stay on drugs, so they can just keep.
Right. So you can afford it, unfortunately. And so many of them end up in rehab or worse.
And then lust comes in too.
Lust comes in. You got money you can afford. Boy, you want that girl to spend time with you? Here, $1 million. Be my girlfriend. Okay.
Well, then that's also greed on her part.
So we're identifying there. The love of money is a root of all different kinds of evil. Lots of bad stuff comes. B, then, God does not want us to have a sinful desire for more than He has given us. Now, underline, at least in your mind, is the word sinful. Is it wrong to desire more than you have right now?
Yes. Yes.
Everybody agree? Is it wrong to desire more than you have right now?
Depends on what you have.
Had or not, B? You guys want a wife or a husband someday?
Yes.
You got one now?
No.
Okay. So it's not a sin to want more than you have right now, necessarily. And you're right. It depends on what it is that you want or what you're willing to do. Now, if you want more money and it's not going to take you away from God, is it wrong, say, to go to college and get a better job so you can make more money? Of course. Nothing wrong with that. What they're talking about here is when your priorities are all mixed up, where you want money or something like that so much you're willing to sin to get it.
Question, why are those cups here again in that coffee mug?
Talk about it later. Last question that we're going to do this evening, how does God want us to regard the gifts He's given us? And the key there is contentment. Be content with what He's given us. Aaron, would you read 3:4-5?
1 Timothy 6:6-8. But God listens with contentment and great gain, for brought nothing into the world, and it is certain it can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content.
Okay, so the point is, how much money did you have when you were born? Zippo, how much are you going to have when you die? How much can you take away with you after you die, put it that way?
No.
Zippo. Naked you come into the world, naked you leave. And the point that he's making here, that Paul's making to Timothy, is the thing that you want to develop then is contentment. Because you started with nothing, you're going to end with nothing. So be content with whatever God gives you during your life, and you'll be way better off. And why is contentment better than wealth, for example?
Because if you're content, that means you don't want wealth either, and I guess I don't really know how to put it in words.
How much is enough money for rich people?
There is not enough for them.
Right, so they will never have enough, no matter how much you have. Oprah Winfrey, several years ago, made $50 million a year plus for that show she does. Over $50 million, and then she does some endorsements a year. But they'll renegotiate that contract to try to raise it. You can't even spend $50 million a year. I mean, taxes go. You could say, well, I think you could. But, yeah, you could go out and buy a new car every day, but you know how much $1 million is?
That's a lot. That's
$1 million is, say you want to buy a $25,000 car. How many $25,000 cars?
Forty.
You can buy 40 $25,000. You can only drive one at a time. So the point is, if you have contentment, whatever you have is enough. If you don't have contentment, nothing you have is enough. And unfortunately, folks learn that the hard way.
I wonder what Bill Gates is like, because he gets like $100 billion a year.
Okay, we're going to close in with our prayer on page 13. The evening prayer. In the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me today. And I pray that you would forgive me all my sins, wherever I have done wrong, and graciously protect me tonight. Into your hands I entrust my body and soul and everything else. Let your holy angel be with me, that the devil may have no